Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. This week, I had the privilege of being at Faith Baptist Bible College, preaching in chapel, and it's amazing how God has set aside these young people, or called these young people, to Christian service, and we want to be praying for our college kids around the world, around this United States, and all the various ministries that they're involved in. There is just a great group of kids that are being trained for the ministry, the next generation of the Church of Jesus Christ, and we want to be in prayer for them. And again, it was a privilege to be able to be there, to be able to share with them in the passage from 2 Timothy chapter 2 on endurance and just what it means to hold fast to what they've learned and what they are learning at this point. Let's pray together this morning as we open the Word. Father, we thank you for your love toward us. Father, thank you for your Word. Speak to our hearts today. Guide our time as we allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Thank you, Father, for this privilege of gathering together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we continue on in our study in the book of Acts, we are in Acts chapter 2, looking at verses 6 through 20, or 12, excuse me. Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 24. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we are reminded that we are at this transitional point within the ministry of the church. There are a lot of things that are going on. There are a lot of things that are happening. God is at work and truly at work in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, we know that it is now in a transition time in between chapters 11 and 12, especially as we move into chapter 13, we see the focus of the church, or at least the centrality of the church growth and development, moving from Jerusalem and moving to Antioch. As we've looked over these past weeks, what we've seen is the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed first to the Jews in chapter 2. In chapter 4, we have it moving to Samaria. And then in chapter 8, 9, 10, we see Cornelius and the Gentiles now starting to receive the message of the gospel. And so this ever-widening bands of influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ to proclaim and to fulfill the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in Acts chapter 1. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. From this point on, from chapter 13 really on, as we finish up chapter 12, moving into chapter 13, we are going to see the message of the gospel just worldwide, at least for the known world at this particular time. We are going to see Barnabas and Saul, eventually Paul and Barnabas, taking the message, and they become the primary figures within the message of the rest of the book of Acts. Peter sort of moves to the side. Paul starts to take over as the dominant individual for the rest of these chapters. And as we've mentioned over and over again, I think already, the rest of the New Testament, especially those letters that were written by the Apostle Paul, fit into these last 15 chapters of the book of Acts. Paul writes those during this period of time. And so Acts is critical to the foundational understanding for the rest of the New Testament as we study through the rest of the New Testament. But we are here working our way through chapter 12. Let me read these verses for us this morning. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, now if we remember from last week, we ended with Peter in prison, chained to two guards guarding the door, four shifts of guards, 16 different guards that were watching Peter. Peter had already escaped from prison a couple times, and Herod was going to make sure that he didn't leave prison again. And James was just executed. James was just beheaded. The Jews were all in favor of that. And now I'm going to take Peter out also as the leader of the church. And maybe this will diffuse some of the tension that's here in Jerusalem as the Jews continually battle the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's where we are at this point. Peter is now in prison. And now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when he had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. And it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people, all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, the servant girl Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning them to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes and took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, the angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. We see the contrast of two men here in this passage of Scripture. We find Peter sleeping as he was awaiting his execution the next day. We see a man with great pride in his heart in Herod as he was just heaping and taking on the praise of those people as they said, "This is the voice of a God." And that's what he was looking for and hoping for. Well, let's move and let's start first with looking at this peaceful man. How could a man be peaceful if he knows that tomorrow he was going to be executed? I don't know what your thoughts would be. I don't know what my thoughts would be if I was sitting in prison just waiting for the executioner to come and to tell me that the time is here. But we find Peter, he knows that Herod's going to bring him out the next day. It's after the Passover. Herod is going to bring him out, and he's going to make a display of this because he saw how the Jews responded when James was executed. And if this brought great joy to the Jews, I'm going to bring Peter out. He's the leader here within the church. And now there is going to be some semblance of order here in Jerusalem if I continually knock out the leadership of the church. And so Peter is sleeping. We find him sleeping. And it's amazing that he would be sleeping at a time like this. You would think he'd be praying. You would think he'd be talking to the guards, trying to convince them that they're, you know, why in the world would you want to kill me? You know, the only thing I'm doing is doing what God has told me to do. But he's sleeping so soundly. And how can he sleep? I think it's because he remembers the promises of God. He remembers talking to Jesus. If you turn back to John chapter 21, if you look at John chapter 21, Jesus is talking to John, or talking to Peter. It's after the resurrection, and he appears to his disciples. Remember that passage as Peter is talking to Jesus. Jesus is talking back to him. Peter, do you love me? Peter says, I do. Then feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then Jesus says to Peter in verses 18 and 19 of John chapter 21, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. By what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, follow me. Jesus promised that Peter would have long life. Maybe he was reminded of Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. If you look there, we read there, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Or maybe it was Isaiah 41 that was brought to memory. Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Maybe Peter was reminded of God's promise to him. Maybe Peter was reminded, and most likely he was reminded, that God was with him and God was protecting him and God was leading him and God was there with him. And so he could sleep in peace. He was peaceful and he was ready for whatever came along. But we see that God comes to the rescue for Peter. In verse 7, it says that God sent his angel and he stood next to him. A great light shone in the presence of Peter in his cell. God uses angels. There's these ministering angels, and we've seen it over and over again through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, verse 19, in chapter 8, verse 26, in chapter 10, verse 37, 3 and 7, excuse me, we see these angels that have come and have done the work that God has called them to do, to minister to those that were in need at that particular time. And the angel of the Lord comes and he stands next to Peter, and the light doesn't wake Peter up, which is kind of amazing. I don't know about you, but I guess I sleep light enough that if the room's bright, we're going to wake up. Remember the light on the road to Damascus that was brighter than the sun that knocked Peter or Paul off his horse or out of his chariot, whatever it was, but it was brighter than the sun. I can imagine it was that kind of light. And it says, get up quickly. He struck him on the side. Literally, that means he kicked him in the side. I said, Peter, wake up. You know, get up. It's time to move. And as Peter started to move, as he started to rouse himself, it says that the chains fell off his hands. Released from his bondage, released from the threat of death. Well, as we continue to read, it says, quickly, get up. And the angel says to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. If an angel can come into his cell and if he could knock the chains off his arms, why do you think he didn't dress Peter along with that? Why do you think that, you know, he could have put on Peter's sandals? But I think it was a reminder to Peter that every time he bent over and he tied his sandals, God rescued me. God did something amazing in my life. Because what it tells us here is that as Peter was walking, as he was following the angel out of the prison, as they walked by guard after guard, and many surmise that the guards thought that they were just servants walking out. There shouldn't be anybody walking out of this place, but maybe it was servants. Obviously, it was God had blinded the guards. And they walk out of the first two gates. They're coming to the third gate. And that gate opens of its own accord. But I really believe that there was something that Peter needed to do. Needed to get dressed. He needed to tie his own sandals. He needed to be reminded that this is of God. God is doing this for me. Verse 9. A man of peace. He went out and he followed him. He did not know what was being done by the if the angel was real or not. He thought he was seeing a vision. He already saw one vision with Cornelius, didn't he? But maybe this is just another opportunity for me to see God's hand at work. I don't know if this is really happening. You know, he's kind of in that fog. He just was woken up. He was just kicked in the side, startled. Bright light, I'm trying to get my clothes on, I'm trying to get dressed, I'm trying to leave. You know, is this real or not? Have you ever had one of those times when you wake up in the middle of the night, am I awake or am I not? You wake up and you think you're late for work and it's really Saturday and it's just one of those, well, now I'm awake and I might as well stay up. Well, whatever the case might be, Peter is just in this fog. And he follows the angel out. The gates open. God is providing a way of escape for him. And they go down a street. He follows the angel down a street, and all of a sudden Peter finds himself just standing in the middle of the street. The angel's gone. Comes to his senses. Maybe it's the cool air of the night. Whatever it is, kind of wakes him up. He's startled. And all of a sudden he realizes this isn't a dream. I'm dressed, I've got my sandals on, I'm standing out in the middle of the street now, what do I do? And the first thing he thinks of is, I'm going to where I know brothers and sisters are gathered. I've heard that they're praying. I've heard that they are there interceding for me. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod. Do we see God's hand at work in our lives? Do we recognize God's hand at work in our lives? Do we see these steps that God might lead us in? Do we see the opportunities that he gives us? Do we see our lives being guided and directed by God himself so that we might be able to proclaim the message that God is my God, that God is the one who is leading me, that my faith in Jesus Christ and my hope that is there in Christ is what drives me. Time and time again. I think in the King James, in the verse 11, it says rescued. It may say, it says in the ESV, rescued. I think it says in the King James, he was delivered. And it's the same word that Stephen used in chapter 7, verse 34, when he was talking about the Exodus. about the Passover, how God led the nation of Israel out of bondage and protected them. And so we see that same picture here, out of bondage, out of death, God rescues Peter. What's hindering us sometimes from seeing God at work? And I think it's sometimes just the circumstances of life. We don't see and we don't recognize God working in our lives. I mean, sometimes life is difficult. The writer of Psalm chapter 77, it says this, "I cried out to God, aloud to God, and He will hear me. For in the days of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wavering. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt, "God, where are you?" "I consider the days of old and the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion?" Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever gone through a difficult experience in your life? Have you ever been in one of those situations where you've been praying and you've been crying out to God and you've been asking God for help and some insight and "God, be real to me at this point," and it just seems like your prayers are hitting the ceiling? And you say, "God, don't you care? Don't you hear?" Then in verse 11 of Psalm 77, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder on your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." What a great reminder. When I'm going through those situations in life, when I'm not seeing God's hand at work, when I'm not at peace in my heart because the cares of life and the situations of life are just overwhelming, I need to remember, and I think that's why Peter is peaceful here. I think that's why Peter is just content to be where God has placed him at this particular time, because he remembers what God has done for him, what Jesus had promised him, what he had seen, what he had experienced in his own life as he walked with Christ. And you know what? If it means death, it means death. I'm content. Paul says, whatever state I'm in, I'm content. I'm just going to rest, because I know that wherever God has placed me, it's for my own good, and Peter is peaceful. But God rescues him. We asked the question last week, why rescue Peter and not James? What was the difference? Well, we see faithful people praying for him. Verse 12, we see the praying faithful in verses 12 through 17. And when he realized this, when he realized that he's standing in the middle of the street, he is now free, there are no chains, there are no guards, he comes to his senses and he says, "You know what, I better not be standing out here in the middle of the street, because if they realize I'm out of prison again, they're going to come looking for me." So when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. He has his Jewish name, he has his Greek name, similar to Saul and Paul, the Jewish name and also the Greek name. So many were gathered together and they were praying. In times of difficulty, in times of struggle, wouldn't it be amazing if we knew that we had a whole family of people praying for us? That we had our church praying. That's why we send out those emails when we have a prayer need. We want our church family to be praying for one another. We want to be interceding for one another. We want to be lifting one another up in prayer. Now you can imagine as these people were praying together, I can't imagine what their prayers were. You know, God, we prayed for James, and James died. We are praying for Peter. The situation is exactly the same. I guess he's going to die too. Give him grace, God, for that time. May he be a testimony. Whatever that prayer might be, but you can imagine how they were praying and what they were thinking of. It's human nature, isn't it? God didn't respond here in the way that we thought he would respond, so the pattern is going to be the same. May we be strong if Peter is taken from us. And so as they are praying, Peter comes and he knocks on the door. A little bit of humor here. The servant girl Rhoda came and answered. Recognizing Peter's voice, she doesn't bother to open the door. She gets so excited that she runs back to tell everybody that Peter's standing at the door. And Peter continues to knock. He just continues to knock on the door. And he's thinking, Rhoda, what are you thinking here? Rhoda, you recognize my voice. Now, what's the response of the people? Hey, we've been praying that Peter would be released. We are so thankful. Go open the door and we'll let him in. Is that what we read? No. You're out of your mind, Rhoda. We know how Peter is being guarded. He has two sentries on either side. There are sentries guarding the door. There is no way that Peter was going to be able to escape from where he is. How often do we pray that way and really not believe that God is going to answer or God can do what we are petitioning him to do? Now, the problem is, I think, sometimes is that it doesn't necessarily fit into our timing. In our lives, sometimes we have this time frame. We have this scale. We have whatever already mapped out in our minds. God, if I pray this today, then the answer should come here. And if the answer comes here, then this is going to be the next step. And we've already have everything worked out in our own mind. But the reality is, as we pray, we are asking for God's will to be done. We are asking for God's will to be done in his timing. And then we need to ask that we might be patient to wait for God to do the work and to fulfill what he wants us to do or is going to do. I know that we've been praying for our boys to come back to Christ. It's like, God, we've been praying for 15 years for one, 7 years for the other one. God, you know what? It'd be really nice if today you would do your work. And you know what? We're frustrated sometimes when it's not today. Or we see a little glimmer of something going on and then there's a little bit of a setback and you think, you know, what in the world are you doing, God? Don't you care about the situation that we have right now? I just heard this story, God, of you leaning in on somebody and they just turning their hearts over to you. Why can't you do that in our situation? Am I the only one that sometimes feels that frustration? Well, that we might be praying faithfully, that we might be interceding, that we might not say, are you out of your mind, Rhoda? He's never getting out of prison. Didn't work for James. Why should it work for Peter? Then they said it must be his angel. It must be his angel. It just must be his spirit that's here, that the angel took on the voice of Peter. It's really not Peter. Thankfully, Peter continues to knock. I think Rhoda continues to persist, and they go to the door. He's thinking, you know what? You need to let me in. You know, it's not going to be long before they're after me. It's not going to be long before they realize that I'm not here anymore. Let me in, please. You need to let me in. And as they open the door, they're amazed. I've read of people who pray and God does something miraculous, and they say, I knew God was going to do that. I open my prayer life that when God does answer prayer, I'm not amazed by it. That's what God does. And that's how God answers. And that's how God leads. So they are praying faithfully. They're amazed. And he's saying, you know what? Be quiet. We don't want to draw any more attention to this than what is going to happen. And he explains to them. And he describes how God did his work on his behalf because of the faithfulness of their praying. It's exciting to hear reports as we pray for someone or some situation. And we hear how God has worked. And we can rejoice and we can give thanks to God for his blessing during that time. And then we know that the whole church isn't gathered here. Mary's house must have been one that could accommodate a large number of people. We have a courtyard here, so Mary was probably wealthy. We don't know about her husband. He may not have been a believer. He may have already passed away. But John Mark is here, and we'll read more about John Mark later in the book. But here we have, or in the book of Acts, but he said, you know, go tell the other brothers. I know that there are others that are praying. Go tell James. And who is this James that he says? James was already executed, wasn't he? Well, what we see is this is James, the brother of Jesus. In John chapter 7, verse 5, we read that James was one who said, you know what? Jesus is out of his mind. We need to go rescue him from himself. We need to go get him away from the crowd. They're going to kill him. He's out of his mind. But then Paul writes about James in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, that he came to faith in Christ. And he was a follower of Christ. And now he is going to be the next one who takes the lead in this church in Jerusalem. James becomes the one who ends up leading the church, and we'll read more about James as we move forward. And so Peter departs, and he went to another place. We don't know where he goes. We don't know where he ends up. We don't know where he ends up ministering, but he departs, he leaves, he goes into hiding, he goes into seclusion for a while. So the question we could ask here is, when we pray, are we believing God to work? Or are we believing that God can move in the heart of the person that we are praying for? Have you ever, and I pray that we are praying that God would do his work and we're not amazed by what he does, that we are grateful and we are excited to see his hand at work. The last thing that we see here is the prideful man in verses 18 through 23. Herod was, and when that day came, what was the day? They're going to parade Peter out, and they're going to execute him. There was no little disturbance. Go get Peter while he's not here. What do you mean he's not here? He's not in prison. The shackles are here. The guards are still chained to those shackles. But Peter is gone. No little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter, because they know their fate. Peter is gone. We were guarding him. We received the same fate that that prisoner was going to receive, because we lost him. He escaped from us. Herod searched, and when he didn't find him, he examined the sentries and killed him. Why didn't God spare the sentries? There's a lot of questions we could ask, aren't there? There's a lot of questions sometimes that we have about how God works. But we need to trust God that His way is right and His way is perfect and He is in sovereign control over the affairs of men. And so they are put to death, and then we have this statement, then he went down from Judea to Caesarea to spend some time there. I need to get out of Jerusalem. I just need to get out of here. I need to be someplace else. And so Herod makes his way to Caesarea. He's already upset. He's already mad. I was going to do this. This was going to be a great opportunity for me to gain favor with the Jews. Now Peter's gone. I'm going to go to Caesarea. And he's already angry. And he gets to Caesarea and the people of Tyre and Sidon. He's mad at them also. He's going to cut off food to them. Tyre and Sidon depended, their coastal towns. Some say that he was going to develop a new port up near Beirut, where modern-day Beirut would be, and bypass Tyre and Sidon. And they were dependent on food for their country. They had it in with the king's chamberlain, his vice president, or whoever the chamberlain might be. And they said, you know, hey, Herod, would you reconsider? Now, they wouldn't go to war because they were both Roman colonies. They wouldn't battle each other, but Herod could cut off supplies if he chose to cut off supplies. And so he comes and he makes peace. He's feeling pretty good about himself. We see everything that's going on in the Middle East right now and all of the peace talks and everything, and we could leave one of those peace talks and make a declaration. We now have peace in Turkey and Syria for 20 minutes anyhow. And we feel pretty good about it, and we make these announcements, and Herod is feeling good about the fact that he was able to make peace. Okay, I'm feeling good about myself. So what does he do on the appointed day? On an appointed day, Herod put on royal robes. Now, we don't get the full picture here as far as Luke writes, and he took his seat on the throne and he delivered an oration to them. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, said that this royal robe that Herod put on was basically made out of silver, polished silver. And as he put on this robe and as he walked out into the sunlight, the light reflected off this robe and just this aura was around him. This bright light was around him. And as he makes this oration and the sun is reflecting off this robe that he is wearing, they cry out, the crowds cry out, the voice of a God and not a man. Exactly what Herod wanted to hear. He was full of pride. I am the king. I have the largest territory to rule over. And now people are recognizing me as a god. Full of pride. Caesar was a god. He wanted to be a god. If you compare that to Peter in chapter 10, verse 26, we see as Cornelius comes to Peter, but Peter lifted him up. Cornelius comes and he's worshiping him, and he's worshiping Peter. And Peter says, he lifts him up and stand up. I'm only a man. I'm only a man, and he talked to him about Christ. We see that throughout Scripture. We see that time and time again where Peter and the apostles are just deflecting this glory back to God. They're not taking any praise on themselves, but here this prideful man says, yes, I am a God. God takes care of the proud person. It may not be that we are calling ourselves a God, but are we? Do we have pride in our own lives? Do we struggle with pride? Now, there's nothing wrong with having a healthy understanding or a healthy view of ourselves. God has blessed us with various gifts and various abilities. But do we give credit to God? Do we direct that back to God? Or do we allow that pride to puff us up? Do we allow that pride to produce self-dependence? Do we allow that pride to produce arrogance in our lives? Or do we say, this is God's gift to me, and I give this back to God, and all the glory goes to Him? What a contrast we have between the prayerful man, or the peaceful man, and the prideful man, Peter and Herod. What we know is that pride is a matter of idolatry. In Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah writes in verses 8 and 11, Isaiah 42, 8 and 11, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold the former things, or verse 11, excuse me. Let the desert and the cities lift up their voice, the villages and the that cater inhabitants. Let the inhabitants of Salah sing for joy, and let them shout from the tops of the mountains. God does not share His glory. In Ezekiel chapter 28, in verses 2, and then in verse 2, and then in verses 6 through 8, Ezekiel writes this. In verse 2, he says, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a god, I will sit in the seat of gods in the heart of the seas. Yet you are but a man and no god, though you make your heart like the heart of a god. And then in verses 6 through 8, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you make your heart like the heart of a god, therefore, behold, I will bring foreigners upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and you shall draw your swords against the beauty of your wisdom, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall thrust you down into a pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the hearts of the seas. God takes seriously when we stand in His place, or we seek to stand in His place, and it comes from pride. God is great. He loves us. He cares for us. He walks with us. He loves us. He hears our prayers. He ministers to our needs. And so what do we take away from today? There's three questions I think we ask ourselves. What is keeping us from trusting God with our lives? Can we live at peace, or are we flustered? Are we running back and forth? Are we just anxious about everything? Or can we trust God to do His work in our lives? The second question we ask is, when we pray, are we believing God to work? When I pray, do I believe that God is going to answer that prayer? And the third question, I think, is this. Is there pride in my life that is hindering God from doing His work in me, because I'm standing in the way? What a great gift we have as children of God, to know him. We could trust him. We can believe him. May we be like Peter, that we are at peace, that we are just walking, allowing God to do his work in us. The world is a mess, but we have a great God who is seated on the throne, who sovereignly rules over all things. What a blessing to know our Lord and Savior, isn't it? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this passage. Just reminders for us that we might rest peacefully in your arms, because you are our God and you know the beginning from the end. All of our days are written in your book before one of them ever comes to be. And Father, we know that we could pray and you hear and you are concerned. And Father, I pray that we might wait on you, that we might not be anxious about the answer, because we know that you have a grand, greater plan than we could ever imagine. And Father, I pray that we might not get too full of ourselves. We might remember that all that we have and all that we have been given is from you. And Father, I pray that we might always deflect back to you, that people might see Christ in us. Father, as we sing this morning, I pray that this closing song, I pray that this might be the prayer of our heart. Father, speak to us, move among us. We thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.